There are words that are spoken these days that have no business being spoken whatsoever. And it's in the limelight, it is in the forefront, and it's over matters that frankly matter in this life. And when we go back and we think about some of these things that should not be spoken, it was even 2,000 years ago that some of these things took place. Paul says to those of Corinth, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. The shameful part about this is that he's speaking to a group of Christians. And he's saying the things that the Gentiles recognize are even unspeakable, you are involved in. And you are giving credence to it. And you are puffed up about it rather than mourning. When we think about that term, not named, it is not to make mention of the name, to utter the name of a person or a thing, that event that took place. Paul says to Titus in Titus 1 and verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. I'm going to read a few statements from our Speaker of the House in connection with this. And it is about abortion. And she says this, while we have seen and heard extraordinary anguish in our communities, we have been moved by how so many have channeled their righteous anger in connection with taking away the right of abortion. Righteous anger, using words that belong to God, using words that belong to those that are children of God. She said, I believe that God has given us free will to honor our responsibilities, not to honor God. But that's an inward look. She says, as a mother of five children, my oldest was 6 years old the day I brought my fifth child home from the hospital. As a practicing and respectful Catholic, this is sacred ground to me. And when we talk about this, I don't think it should have anything to do with politics. Very interesting statement. Sacred ground also. She says, I honor my faith and love it, but they, that is Catholics, in the question that she was asked, and in respect the Catholic leadership, but they have this conscience thing that she insists put women at physical risk, although Catholic providers strongly disagree. Accusation against the very God-given conscience that has been given to each and every one of us. Not trained in God's will. She was asked when life begins. I would say that as an ardent practicing Catholic, this is an issue that I have studied for a long time. And what I know is, over the centuries, the doctors of the church have not been able to make that definition. We don't know. The point is that it shouldn't have an impact on the woman's right to choose. All of those are words that really should be unspeakable in our world today. How in the world can those words be spoken by someone that is in a leadership role in our country concerning the sanctity of life? If you think I'm going to harp on all of these things in this lesson, you're wrong. This lesson is actually about things that are pleasant, things that are joyful. This is about the unrelatable, unspeakable things from that positive standpoint that I want us to really focus on. And I'll tell you, without those things that are unspeakable, that is from a wonderful standpoint. If we don't have those things every so often in our life to really fall back on, to contemplate on, to think about, it makes this life really unbearable. But this is not the end all for Christians. This life is not the end all for Christians. There's something that is greater. Something where our focus always needs to be. First of all, on the gift, the unspeakable gift that has been given to us. We see in 2 Corinthians 9 chapter and verse 15, Thanks be to God for His indescribable or unspeakable gift. We'll look at that context more in just a moment. But we have that from God, just as Paul was talking about. And that word indescribable or unspeakable, depending upon which translation you're using, means inexpressible. No words can properly express the greatness of the gift bestowed on man. It is higher than the mind can conceive, higher than the language can express. And the gift of God that we're going to be looking at here really fits that particular thought and idea beyond what we can possibly imagine. And for us to have that particular gift given to us is such a blessing. We're going to see about this gift as Paul goes on. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter verse 12 through 15 gives us, of course, that context. For the administration of the service not only supplies the need of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable, unspeakable gift. Paul was set out on a venture, we'll call it, a service, because of poor saints, Jewish saints that were in Jerusalem. Agabus, when we go back to earlier chapters of Acts, had prophesied of a drought, a famine that would come about in the days of Claudius Caesar. It's being realized now at this particular time that Paul is talking about. Paul sees an opportunity here. An opportunity for the Jewish brethren, which many of them have been hesitant in recognizing any Gentile brethren as brethren. And he has come up with this idea, if I can talk the Gentile churches into giving support for the needy Jewish brethren at Jerusalem, that might heal the wound, that might mesh together in a fellowship and relationship, these Christians, both Jew and Gentile together, and recognize, of course, the worth, especially on the part of the Jews, toward the Gentiles. And he did that. And he completed that work, as we see in Acts 21st chapter, when he returned after his third preaching journey, and he gave that bounty that had been collected along with all the other congregations that went along with him, those men, those representatives of those congregations, gave them to the needy saints that were at Jerusalem. And in this, there is still that spiritual aspect of the blessing. There was a physical blessing that took place. And he mentions that here in verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the need of the saints, you had the direct gift of God, which was love toward brethren, that gave relief for those that were hungering and those that were in need. But he says that's not the only gift, and that is not the only service that was provided by this event that took place, this demonstration of the love of the Gentile brethren. He says then at the end of verse 15, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God for, that is for the Jews, for their Gentile brethren. And he makes mention of this as a gift from God, the indescribable gift of God. And because two things are mentioned here, that is not only the physical need, but also the spiritual care and concern, there's an application for us, actually on both cases, that we have brothers and sisters to fall back on when we are in time of need. It may not be always physical need, but it may be spiritual need. It may be that hard times are coming to us in things that are of this life, not talking about being destitute, but talking about hard situations in families, sometimes with health and so forth. We have the great gift of God of having brethren that we can fall back on. And he says that gift of these brethren and their work of love, he says that's unspeakable. As a matter of fact, when you think about this world today, a dog-eat-dog world, the strongest survives, what's in it for me world that we live in, those that are Christians show forth a totally different attitude. What can I do to help? And it was Paul that was making sure that these Gentile churches did that which was spiritual toward their Jewish brethren, so that their Jewish brethren would recognize the spirituality and the love that they had toward their Jewish brethren. What an indescribable gift. The principle here was the grace of God. And when we look in Romans 11, chapter and verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Paul did not do what he did in that experiment in a vacuum. It was based upon that which was scriptural, that which was given to him, I believe, through the Spirit, through the Word of God, to carry out that experimentation so that there would be fellowship between Jew and Gentile brethren. And that was the unsearchable, unspeakable, unrelatable judgments of God, His ways being passed out, that people, especially brethren, would care for other brethren. Especially that. I've made mention in sermons in the past, and I want to bring this out to you again. The main point that is brought out so many times in the teaching in the Old Testament that starts in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 1, going down through verse 7. The main thing that is brought out over and over again, because God knew that they needed to hear this and they needed that warning, they needed to be careful about it, was don't be involved in idolatry. Over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And then when we look in the New Testament, one of the main highlights of what is mentioned over and over and over again in the New Testament is the love of brethren. And that is so important. It is important because that through that, this indescribable, unspeakable gift of brotherly love is shown forth by children of God to those that are their fellow Christians. In Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it goes beyond, of course, that which is benevolent, physical in nature, to that which is spiritual through God's Word. That is the unsearchable riches of Christ, that grace that is given through that. And the application to that, of course, is found in Galatians 6, chapter, verse 1. Brethren, you who are spiritual, recover those that are at fault. Go to them. Make sure that you have care and concern for them. We also see, as we look in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, Peter says, whom having not seen you love, speaking of Jesus. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, unspeakable, and full of glory. We have people that down through history has helped us so much. Jonas Salk discovered the vaccine for penicillin, which was used to combat the disease of the 50s that were going through, especially the young people, and even afflicted prior to that, the president of the United States in the 30s, as polio. Never met the man. Never even seen a picture of the man. But I appreciate the man. And the reason being is that there is not a reason in the world today that another child or another person has to go through that terrible, debilitating disease that they went through back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. But even more so in connection with Christ Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. We've not seen Him physically. Our hope is that we will. But we've never seen Him physically. We've never even seen Him in a dream or a vision that has been given by God. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that is because of what he did. That is because of what he did. And it is indescribable, inexpressible. The word here is a little different word, but means really much the same thing. It means not spoken out. That is, by implication, unutterable, unspeakable. We can't bring words to properly give thanks to Christ Jesus for what he has done for us in going to the cross. We cannot do it. The direct context of what Peter is talking about, 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 8, is this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, and that by the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Number two, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Three, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Four, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Five, that you may be found in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory. And we look at all those different thoughts within the context, made it possible for us to be different than we were before becoming a Christian, that we were begotten again, and that to a living hope, not something that would fade away here upon this earth as so many hopes are, but one that is eternal. Number two, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Not something that is physical, tangible here upon this earth, but that which is true and absolute and eternal in heaven. That is life or existence in heaven for all eternity. That we, number three, are kept by the power of God through faith that has been given to us. There is no need for us to succumb to sin. That number four, in this, we need to greatly rejoice that God has done that for us. Even though we go through trials now, we know that we can go to God's Word and there is comfort of the Scriptures. And number five, that we can go to those Scriptures and we may be found to praise, honor, and glory whenever the Lord does return. And all of that, we should have that joy, unspeakable or inexpressible, that God has given His Word to us, that we have such a joy that we cannot even put words to. The principle of our joy, Colossians 1 chapter verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and it is that forgiveness of sins. When we think about this, it relates much as we go back to 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15. When it talks really about love overall and talks about the gift that comes from God. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And there are so many. There are so many. The third time that Paul uses the word unspeakable is in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 4. And he talks about how a man that he knew, he's talking in third person, of course, about himself. Paul speaking of himself. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And that word there is, again, a little different word, but still one that is very similar to the others that we looked at. That which is unspoken denotes unspeakable, and it's used only here in the New Testament. Man could not, what Paul was saying is, man could not express in the vocabulary of man that which was outside his experience of what he saw, separate and apart from this physical, temporal condition that we are in. I cannot relate it to you, he is saying. It is impossible to do so. Our experiences cannot express what it was that I saw, what it was that I heard, because it was not of this life. It was of heaven, paradise. He makes mention of that. When we look at the direct context in this, I want you to notice what he says. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, I will come to visions, revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one caught up unto the third heaven. That third heaven is beyond this atmosphere, beyond the outer space that we know of. beyond that carnal, temporal existence. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was, number two, caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. And again, he uses that thought, inexpressible, unspeakable words, he says, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And what he means by that, it is not possible. Impossible for him to relate the experience that he had, whether he was in the body or out of the body. He says, I don't know, God knows. I don't know much about this, but I will tell you, it was inexpressible. And then he says, of such one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Coming down to verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. I'll tell you, and you recognize from our studies concerning Paul and his travels and his life that we went through a few months ago, that you had a man, first of all, that came from a family that was financially blessed. They had enough money to send him to Jerusalem as a young man and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, premier teacher of the day. He had a trade that he could fall back on when he needed to, and in becoming an apostle, he did that from time to time, and that was making tents and special tents and special skins from the area that he was from. And that he was highly educated. And God knew all these things about him. But yet there was some ailment that he had, physical ailment that he had. A thorn in the flesh was given me. In other words, that was my condition, my situation. As to the cause of that, we do not know. Some say, well, it was when he was struck blind, whenever the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 chapter. We don't know. We don't know. We don't even know if it was his eyes. We're not sure. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times. He says, I prayed three times that this affliction that I have be taken from me. And Jesus said to me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. And when we think about all the unutterable, unspeakable things that he could not convey to us, about the experience of the true heaven. We recognize when we look in Scripture in Luke the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31, which is the account of the rich man and Lazarus, when they find themselves after their life is over, the rich man being in torment, Lazarus being in paradise, we understand that that is related to us by Jesus Christ in terms that we can understand. But it's not the actual thing. The great gulf is set between them. That great gulf represents and stands for the impossibility of a change of destiny when this life is over. And we see sorrow where the one that is in torment can see those that are in joy and comfort. And those that are enjoying comfort, we have no word that they know of anything that is negative at all in their existence. And all of that placed into a term in terminologies that we can understand, but it's not the actual thing. Paul experienced the actual thing. But yet it was so great, he could not tell us about it. And I tell you, that sets something for us, but especially from the standpoint of what we look at here in verse 4. You remember the desires that we have of those such as Moses. Lord, if I've been a faithful servant to you, just show yourself to me. And God said to him, you cannot see me. Any man that looks upon me will not live. However, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, put my hand over you as I pass by, and you'll see my back parts. And there was a man that expressed what many people expressed. I just want something tangible, something detectable by the five senses that I have to know that there really is a God, that there really is hope, that there really is a heaven, that there really is a Jesus. And they look for it in those tangible, physical ways by the five senses that will never be revealed to them because it is revealed to them spiritually in God's Word. And the reason being is Romans 1 and verse 17, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And Paul is told here about his situation. Let me tell you, you're an apostle. Out of due season, the Lord says to him, you have every right to be an apostle because I made you an apostle. You have great learning. You will not be confounded by those that oppose the truth. But let me tell you what you do need, even with your great learning and your great abilities, you need humility, and I'm going to teach you that. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says this about that. He says, therefore I take pleasure, verse 10, in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And we can go right back from that point to our very first point, the indescribable, unspeakable gift from God, that His grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. That's really our application in this. Are these relatable, unrelatable, unspeakable things to us, to you, and for you? I want to ask you that this evening. The indescribable gift of God's grace in you and to you, is that something you realize? Ephesians 2nd chapter and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Do you recognize the free gift that is given by God? That is the opportunity of being saved, becoming a child of God. Have you done that? Or do you consider yourself to be different than all other human beings that ever lived upon the face of the earth? I have done nothing wrong. And let me just tell you, if that is your attitude and that is your speakable words, they should be unspeakable, because in saying so, you condemn yourself. Because you're saying you're above all others that have ever lived. And you put yourself equal with the God of heaven, Christ Jesus, that put Himself upon the cross for you. The inexpressible joy, is that in you, of the hope of heaven? In other words, have you become a child of God? In becoming a child of God, have you lived as a child of God? And Paul says this in Philippians 1 and verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. I know the word "the" is not there in most English versions, but it is in the Greek. About that truth that comes to us. And he mentions in connection with that their progress. Are you progressing as a child of God? When you were baptized, is that where your service to God ended? Have you been living as a child of God, pleasing unto Him? Have you been with the saints, coming together, praising God in song, in prayer, in hearing God's word, in support of the preaching of the gospel and those that are in need in this congregation? Have you involved yourself in that, or have you separated yourself from that? Are you able to really express the joy of the hope of heaven by the life that you've been living? If you have, then Paul says this in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice when he says in the Lord by His authority, by obedience to Him, that is what you have been doing. If you have not been doing that, brother, sister, there is no joy, because you stand in jeopardy. You stand in jeopardy. Is it in you? Is it to you? The inexpressible existence that words cannot convey. I know I have the hope of heaven and what it's like, what it looks like, what it feels like, which is probably a misnomer for us to say. I don't know, but I know this. It is so grand, so much of a hope, that I can't wait to experience it. And that is the only way that we're going to know what it's like. That is to experience it if we truly are children of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the powers that work in us. It may be in our mind's eye that we picture heaven in our mind's eye. We think about the glories of God. You might even see and have in your mind made God. Something that is tangible that you can look upon. You might have done that in your mind. Paul says that's not possible. And he also says, whatever we can conjure up in our mind, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all, and more so than what we can think. About, of course, those words that cannot be conveyed, but the experience will show us if we are found faithful at the end of this life. And so I ask you, as we end this lesson, I ask you, do you have those things, and is there really a hope in your life? Well, if you're not a Christian, there's a hope. As long as you have breath in your body, there's a hope if you will be obedient to Him. But if you continue to deny Him over and over again by vaunting yourself that I'm not in need of anything whatsoever, I've never done anything wrong, again, you lie against God. You place yourself on equal plane with Him, and again, you stand in jeopardy. But you can come out of that because that hope is there. As long as you live, that hope is there because Christ Jesus died for you. And you can become a child of God this very afternoon. And I will tell you, if you will do that, there will be joy inexpressible in this congregation. And joy inexpressible in this life because your name will be mentioned in heaven as one that is in covenant relationship with God Himself. To those that are Christians, have you been living the life of the Christian so that all these things you look forward to when this life is over and you look to that direction that we live in now through God's Word where you are directed and there's no doubts and there are those, not one, that can be against you if God is for you? Are you in that condition or is it that Satan is winning in your life? And there is no progress as a child of God. But you see, there's also hope there. What a great gift of God. Because you know what's been given to us? Prayer. And prayer in connection with the asking of the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you what. This world doesn't realize it. But the unspeakable gifts of God, the joy that is there, and the words that have been spoken, even though some think can't even be said, has been given as a hope to all. Will you be partaker of it? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.